thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We're continuing our series on the Word of God, and this morning we're going to be turning to the book of James. James wrote one of the most practical little books in the Bible. He's a straight talker, and when it comes to the practical issues of our lives, James doesn't miss the mark. I see a bit as teaching a bit like an arrow that goes straight into the bullseye. So this morning we're going to look at his description of the word as a mirror. So we're going to read from James 1, 22 to 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Isn't that just an arrow going into the bullseye right there? Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The word of God is like a mirror. I don't know about you, but this is me most mornings. I hope you understand the Scottish. Do you ever get up in the morning, look at yourself in the mirror and think, that can't be right? I sometimes get up, I look in the mirror. Well, don't even have to get up, just look in the mirror and think, how did that happen? I thought about putting up a picture of myself in first year at secondary school and then now, and think, how did that happen? But even I thought, I can't even bear to see that up there. Young people, I want you to go home, look in the mirror and think, wow, I'm amazing. Enjoy the moment. That's all I'm saying. Enjoy being young, having that vibrant, radiant glow about your lives. Enjoy it, because it really doesn't last very long. But the word is a mirror that reveals the real me. So the Bible, the word, is a mirror that reveals the real me. I wonder how many mirrors there are. How do you say that word here? Mirror. A mirror. Okay, if I launch into the total ballymena mirror instead of mirror, you'll know what I'm talking about. How many mirrors are there in your house? Large mirrors, small mirrors, fancy mirrors, plain mirrors, maybe one in your handbag. Ladies, many one in your handbag just now. You've maybe got a magnified mirror for shaving, putting on your makeup, doing your eyebrows, whatever it is. But in our culture, which is so obsessed by image and outward appearance, we have a lot of mirrors. And I would say all of us here this morning know pretty much well what we look like. The mirrors that were used in the New Testament times weren't quite the same as ours. They were made of polished metal for a start, not made of glass. And even though they were really polished up, they still gave a bit of a distorted image, not a clear image. You might know that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, and now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. He was saying that because the mirrors they used gave only a poor reflection, and they were very expensive. So many ordinary people didn't own a mirror and never actually had a chance to look in one to see what they looked like. So James is using the mirror as a metaphor for the word of God. Just as you would use a natural mirror to see your natural reflection, and you are looking there to see what corrections, what adjustments need to be made to your face before you go out and face the world. In the same way, we look into the word of God as a mirror. We see a reflection there. We see what we really look like in our character, our nature. We see a mirror and we see what corrections and adjustments need to be made to our lives. So James is speaking here about the Word of God, a mirror which has no distortions. It gives a perfectly clear reflection of our true selves. And of course, it's not always easy to see a true reflection of yourself. Graham has a shaving mirror in our wee, the wee sort of toilet thing, bathroom. It's not really a bathroom, toilet. A shaving mirror, right? It has two sides. It's an ordinary side. It's all right. You flip it over and it is highly magnified. Right, that is the most terrifying mirror in our house. Its brutality scares the living daylights out of me. I mean, I look in it to do my eyebrows. My goodness, every wrinkle, every blemish. You come away from that mirror a bit depressed, if I'm absolutely honest. The kind of mirror you look in, you want to forget what you look like after you've looked in that mirror. James says, anyone who listens, or you could put in the word hears, reads, anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says, is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Why do you look in a mirror? That's maybe not a good question to ask people these days, because lots of people look in a mirror to admire themselves, you know, to perfect their pose and their pout for Instagram. If you're too old to know what that is, don't worry about it. But I'm going to assume this morning you're not in that category. When you look in the mirror, when you looked in the mirror this morning, you were looking to see what needed to be changed. You see hair that's sticking up. You see teeth that needs to be cleaned. You see maybe crumbs around your face that need to be wiped off. What would be the point of looking in the mirror, seeing a big tuft of hair sticking up? I've had to correct Mervyn a few times on a Sunday morning, say, you look like Tintin, Mervyn. He obviously didn't look in the mirror. If you see a big tuft of hair sticking up, if you've got any, poor Graham. Or if you see a bit of meat stuck between your teeth, if you see the sugar from the jammy donut all around your mouth, you look in the mirror and you see it, and then you walk away from the mirror and you forget what you look like. You ignore what you look like. You have seen what needs to be corrected and tidied up, but you just walk away and do nothing about it. Well, then there wasn't much point in looking in the first place. You don't look in the mirror just to pose. Some adults, some parents can tell their kids that this week. You see what needs to be changed to do something about it. And that is James's point. We look in an outward mirror. We look in a mirror to see, a natural mirror, to see what needs to be changed in our outward appearance. As we look into the mirror of God's word, we see what needs to be changed in our lives. And if we don't act on it, if we don't act on what we're hearing, what we're reading, we are simply deceiving ourselves. That's what James says. Listening, reading without acting on it is a form of self-deception. It's confusing knowing with doing, but they're two completely different things. You have to know before you do, but I'm sure we all realize you can know and never get round to doing. It's such a simple point this morning, but it's a point that's an arrow right into the bullseye. Sometimes we all listen to the word of God or we read it and it is brutal in its reality. We see ourselves there. We see a clear reflection of what we're really like and we don't like it. In fact, if you read the book of James and read around where I read this morning, James is talking about the tongue And I don't know any Christian on the earth who doesn't read what James says on the tongue, see themselves reflected and think, I need to do something. I need to bring some change here in my life. But we can look at our reflection and we can ignore it. We can say, that'd be a lot of effort to change that. That would be breaking the habit of a lifetime. That would not be easy to bring that change into my life. We have to ask ourselves, do we want to stay the same? Or do we choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and submit to God and recognize sin in our life and weakness in our life and fault in our life and say, God, I come before you and I want the change. I want to align my life to what you're saying this morning. Friends, it isn't easy to be confronted with the reality of ourselves. Nobody relishes the clarity with which God speaks to us about our own sin. We don't mind God confronting other people about their sin. We quite like it. But it's a different story when the Holy One confronts us about our own sin. The Bible knows nothing of a sacred spiritual or sacred secular divide so many Christians feel is there. That's a common thinking of many Christians. There's a spiritual world, the spiritual life, and then there's my secular life or my ordinary worldly life. Because we have been made holy through the blood of Jesus Christ, and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are holy people, whether we're in a church service or whether we're at a football match, whether we're at a prayer meeting or whether we're on a social night out with friends, whether we're in a quiet time praying and reading the Bible or whether we're in a meeting at work. Friends, there is no divide in God's eyes between the sacred and the secular. God's word is to be applied everywhere. 24 hours a day. Our lives are the arena in which my life is to be lived for the glory of God. God's word doesn't just speak to us in church or in a quiet time. God's word is applicable in the whole shebang called life, no matter where we are. So the implication of this text is that looking into the mirror of God's word reveals things to us. Sins that need to be dealt with. Errors in our thinking that need to be corrected. Attitudes that are wrong. Priorities that have got a bit out of order. Oversights that need to be put right. If we just look in the mirror and forget what we look like, superficial. Do you feel the prick of the Holy Spirit when you listen to a sermon, when you read the Bible, when you hear it read? Do you feel the prick of the Holy Spirit? Do you feel him bringing the personal application of the word? Either way, if we don't listen, even if we hear him, if we don't listen, if we don't respond, it's surface only, it's superficial, it makes no difference to our lives. And secondly, this morning, the word is a mirror that gives freedom. James 1:25 is an incredible verse. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If I ever give you a quote in a sermon, I'll tell you who said that quote, okay? Generally, if I read something from a commentary, I would give you the name of the person. Due honour was thing. Graham, this point, Graham helped this point. I was stressing to the max. I was stressing to the max about this point. So this point became a little more clear yesterday in White Rocks Beach, just sitting on rocks talking about this point. So honour where honour's due, Graham. He can't stand up and preach it yet, but he's sort of preaching it through me. But he'll correct me if I'm saying wrong here. But you see this whole section here where James is talking of the word as a mirror. This is the most important sentence in this section. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. That wee phrase. If we don't grasp that little phrase correctly, the perfect law that gives freedom, what we will end up with will be legalism, a sense of failure, a sense of guilt, a huge big burden on our back that we can't bear. Because James is talking here about the perfect law that gives freedom. That's interesting. Law and freedom. They're not two words that you normally hear put together in the same sentence. Because for most people, law means restraint. Law means curtailment of freedom. A law, well, it's there to be broken. Law represents authority, unwanted authority. So law and freedom seem like contradictory things that don't fit together. But James is bringing God's perspective. And he's saying there is a perfect law that brings freedom in our lives. So what is it? The law of God, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, that's called the Mosaic Law, is perfect. You couldn't argue with that. But it is not a law that brings us freedom. Quite the opposite is true. Because we were, and we are, completely unable to keep this perfect law of God. Because we are by nature lawbreakers. James says in James 2:10, if you stumble at just one point of that law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. So the Mosaic Law, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, is not a perfect law that brings, or is not rather that law that brings freedom. Paul helps us here. That law is unable to save. It's a different version here on the screen from what I'm reading, but Galatians 3:24. So the law, the Ten Commandments, if you like, was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We recognize we cannot keep the perfect law of God. And that sense of helplessness and lostness leads us to Jesus Christ. He is the one and only who has lived a life of perfect obedience to that perfect law of God. He kept it in every part. He had our total inadequacy to keep it, but he kept it. And when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin, our inability to keep the law of God. That's incredible. But it gets more incredible. Not only did he pay for our inability, our sin, to keep God's perfect law, he imputed or gave to us his perfect righteousness as the law keeper. Friends, that is incredible. This is what here it says, so that we may be justified by faith. The law was put us in charge. Why? To lead us to Christ, to the cross, where the law keeper died in our place and he gives us his righteousness. And we can now say, I am justified in the sight of a holy God through Jesus Christ, the law keeper. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? So just to be clear, the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and that's just a summary of it, obviously, it cannot bring freedom to anybody Because nobody has the power to keep it. It reminds us, the Bible says, of our sin. So James is not speaking about keeping it. Here's what Jesus said to the Jews of his own day. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures, Jesus said, that testify about me. That's what Jesus said. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus is saying to the Jews, you're looking through the scriptures. You think if you know them, if you do them, all of this, you'll have eternal life. Jesus said, it was put there, it's put in charge to lead you to me. They speak about me, and I'm the one who can give you life. The perfect law that gives freedom. The scriptures. The law of God, in its broadest sense, is all about Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives us freedom. Jesus is the one who gives us life. Friends, hope you didn't think that was Graham. That was all of Graham. Graham, did I do okay there? Not bad. He'll tell me what I missed when I go home. But seeing, understanding that is the key to unlocking the whole book of James. Listen again to what Jesus said in John 8, 31, 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. Jesus is the truth. And the truth will set you free. Friends, this is the key point. This is the perfect law that gives freedom. It is living in the truth of Jesus Christ, not in our own strength to justify ourselves before God, but in depending entirely on the grace of Jesus Christ. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth. Oh, wonderful. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When we look into the perfect law that gives freedom, we always need to remember that we are living in the grace of God. We have already been made righteous in Jesus Christ. And yet when we look, we see our true selves reflected there. We don't always like what we see. We see, even as Christians, we see sins that need to be abandoned, character traits that need to be changed, wrong motives that need to be put right, and all the rest. But listen, folks, our starting point in addressing the changes that need to be made in our lives is one of being accepted by God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm going to show you hallelujah. I don't care if anybody else does. Because you see, if you take that away, do you know what you have? And it's in many pulpits. You have moralism. Moralism. Trying. But if you're trying without understanding, first and foremost, you are accepted by God through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, you'll become a legalist. You'll become somebody plagued by guilt and weighed down by burdens, and failure will be your watchword. Friends, yes, we try, we work, we strive, but from a position of acceptance. Hallelujah. That is the perfect law that gives freedom. Set free. Set free to come into alignment to God's will and purpose for our lives as set forth in the Bible. For Jesus, it was impossible to separate believing in him, being his disciple, and obeying what he taught. For Jesus, it was impossible to separate those. And that's where true freedom's found. Many don't understand that. They want Jesus to be their savior. They want to be sure of heaven. but they don't want to apply his teaching and his truth to every area of life. That's just not an option. It's not an option. You cannot separate. It's not hearing, but doing. For it's not those who hear the law, Romans 2:13, who are righteous in God's sight. It is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. When Jesus taught people, he expected a response of obedience. He never forced people to obey. They had a free will to reject or to obey, to listen, to agree, to do nothing, or to put it into practice. Friends, we still have that same choice today, every one of us. How do you view sermons? Well, do you go home and say, that was great today? Or do you say, she must have had a hard week? Do you say, that was boring, or that was hard, or I didn't follow that, or maybe you go home and you never even think a second thing about it? When you read the Bible at home, do you just think, well, that's my couple of verses, and now don't feel guilty for today? That's my couple of verses read. Or do you think, what is God saying to me today? See, this morning when Graham was sharing about Bartimaeus, when he was talking about that, I was sitting there and I was thinking, what is what he's sharing about Bartimaeus? What is that? What's that asking of me? What is God asking of me right now as Graham's talking? For me, personally, it was, don't just sit by and let Jesus pass. Raise your voice, call out on him, call out and don't worry about anybody else. For me, that's what God was just saying to me. But there was application in my life. Application is vital. Sermons are not entertainment. Absolutely not. Some weeks they might be great. Other weeks they might not be so great. Some weeks they might be quite poor. But friends, that's not the point. The point is, what did God say to you when you heard the word? And the point is this, what are you going to do about it? When you read the Bible, I often say this to people, don't focus on covering massive, great chunks and chapters. That's great if you want to do it. But friends, if you read one verse and you do it, that's what's important. The vital thing, as James says, is not just hearing, but doing. Be a doer of the word. It's not just knowledge that's important, it's the doing of it. You want to know how godly somebody is? It's not that they can quote 25 chapters of some book, the book of Isaiah or something. That's not a measure of godliness. The measure of godliness is not how smartly somebody is dressed. It's not how they can stand up and publicly pray. Those things are not the marks of godliness. Do you know what they are? Live with them. Work with them. Are they putting into practice the word of God? That is the mark of godliness. That's the mark. And how they control their tongue, James seems to think that's a particular mark of godliness. And finally this morning, the word is a mirror that shows the pathway to blessing. But the man of God who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, keeps on doing it, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Hands up, who wants to be blessed? Me. Everybody wants to. Was there some hands not raised there? Everybody wants to be blessed. Well, here's even what Jesus said. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. It's not just in the hearing or the reading, it's in the doing. But what a promise! What a promise from the Lord. Here is a sure way to know that your life will be blessed by God. Do what the Bible says. Keep on looking intently at it. Keep on putting it into practice. That is the sure path to blessing. Psalm 1, 1 to 3, beautiful words. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, looking intently. He is like a tree. Here's the picture this morning, the picture of being blessed. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whisper, they said wither. Whatever he does prospers. Friends, is that a promise from God's word? Yes, it is. The blessing of God is not just something for the future. It's not just when we get to heaven, we will be blessed. We are promised blessing now, if we are not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Hallelujah. James talks about looking intently into that perfect law that gives freedom. It's not just a brief scan. It's not just a glimpse, a vague glimpse even, of a couple of verses every day, or a vague listening to a sermon. But it's a careful study. It's focused concentration on the words. And it is asking, what is the application to my life? That's the important. This word, to look intently, it literally means to bend down or stoop down to really look. It's the word that's used in the New Testament for both Peter and John when they went to the empty tomb on resurrection morning. And it says there, if you read it in your Bible, they bent down and looked into the tomb. They didn't just have a quick glance. They were looking intently, focused concentration. Is that how you're looking at the Bible, God's word? Is that how you listen to sermons? And the next stage is to be blessed by God. You need to look intently, but you need to do it. He said, continues to do this. I finish with this. We can all blow a bit hot and cold in our Christian lives. That is a fact. We can be all fired up, study God's word for a few weeks, a few months. Then something happens, we lose a bit of concentration, we get distracted. But looking intently and continuing to look intently into the word of God needs to become a habit in our lives. The word habit is generally used negatively. Did you clean your teeth this morning? I hope you did. That's a good habit. Did you have a wash or a shower or something? The person sits beside you, hopes that you did. That is a good and necessary habit. Spiritually, we need good habits. Coming to church. People sometimes, again, use that negatively. It's just a habit. Yes, it's a good habit. And if it's a habit, if you get out of it, it's hard to get back into it. But we need to be in the habit of coming to church regularly, meeting with God's people, reading the Bible. It's a good habit. It's a discipline, a godly discipline that we need to build into our lives. But more than the reading, are we doing it? Are we looking for the personal application? Are we saying, Lord, whatever I see, my reflection in your word, the sins, the weaknesses, the whatever, Lord, help me to see the change that needs to happen. Just like when I look in a natural mirror and I see the hair sticking up, I see the sugar around my mouth, I see whatever, and I bring the necessary change before I go out there. Lord, as I look into your word, that perfect law that gives freedom, help me to see the change that needs to be made and to get into the habit of doing the change, bringing the change by the power of the Spirit. His truth sets us free. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for James. Thank you for the gifting that you gave him, Lord. We believe this is your word, but it came through his personality, his writing style. Thank you that he is just that arrow in the bullseye. Thank you as well for the simplicity of what he says and how he says it. Because we know this morning, Lord, that from the person here who's been a Christian the longest to the youngest child here this morning, we have all understood this. We have all understood it, that it's about doing. It's about doing your word, putting it into practice. Lord, I pray that it would be in our hearts, not just to be hearers only. We do not want to be deceived by ourselves. Holy Spirit, challenge us. Don't leave us alone. Don't leave us alone. Keep speaking to us, pricking us, prompting us, pushing us. Lord, till we look at your word, we see ourselves reflected there, and we say, right, Lord, I need to bring some change. Thank you that our starting point in all of this is that we are already accepted through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we're not on our own as we are working to bring change. Thank you the Holy Spirit strengthens and enables. Thank you, Lord, for the path of blessing. Really, Lord, to be able to live our lives in the midst of whatever else is going on, but to know that we are in your blessing, living under your blessing, because we are meditating on that perfect law that gives freedom. And our tree is planted by the waters. Lord, our tree is always green. The leaves are green. We're prospering. Our soul is prospering. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Help us today not to leave it to the side or ignore it or forget it, but to do what it says. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.